You're listening to a podcast by Martin Scott. Thanks for joining me today. Our subject, eschatology. Books, speculation, time charts, definite predictions, escape routes. What a minefield. How do we respond? I hope we can discover a healthy framework to shape our perspectives. Sit back, listen, be provoked, and enjoy. So let's get on with today's topic. We're coming to our final set of podcasts, and I hope that in this series I've been able to give some measure of guidance to help us find our way through the minefield of speculation and time charts. I'm certainly aware there are many unanswered questions that remain. However, I hope that leaving the questions unanswered is much healthier than the tendency to see all current events as events that have been prophesied in Scripture. When that is done, the danger is of seeking to understand prophecy in ways it was never understood within Scripture itself. Let me make a comment here about prophecy and prediction. Prophecy was not intended to write history in advance. Rather, it was intended to enable people to respond to God today in order to help shape the future. With the introduction of dispensationalism, there was a major shift in the direction of prediction and also in the direction of negativity. This impacted many movements, including the Pentecostal movement, which borrowed its eschatology heavily from dispensationalism. The Latter Rain movement in the late 40s and early 50s did find a different eschatology, one that was restoration-based, but this did not affect much of mainstream Pentecostalism. Later, it did affect aspects of the charismatic movement both in the US of A and the UK. But we still live today with the impact of dispensationalism. Not just teaching such as the secret rapture, but even where that has been abandoned, the ongoing and I believe futile attempt to interpret the Bible in the light of world events. The history of what I might call the prophecy is history written in advance approach is a disaster. The changing interpretations are manifold. Napoleon is the Antichrist. No, it is Hitler. No, it's the head of the EU. On and on it goes, and on it will go. And with the increasing pace of our world, the changes of interpretation are having to be made at a more rapid level. In earlier podcasts, I documented, for example, some of the changes in Hal Lindsey's writings with predictions that have had to change literally over the period of years. The second coming in the 80s. No, it'll be before the turn of the millennium. And on it goes. The history of this approach is a disaster and one that flies in the face of what scriptural prophecy is all about. So, in approaching eschatology, I've sought to refuse to predict. I do not believe that is what we have the scriptures for. There is prediction in scripture. Jesus predicted what would take place in AD 70, for example, and that's perfectly in line with the test of the prophet. Does it come to pass? And he spoke of events in the near future, some 40 years ahead, the length of a generation. However, prophecy and prediction are not the same. Prophecy opens up the unseen, the unknown, to show us those realities and how to access them, or conversely, to enable us to engage with God in such a way that we might indeed shape a different future or even avert the negativity that could have taken place. I have no doubt that left alone, the outcome for this world will be a one-world totalitarian government, and such a government that persecutes all that is of God. I could say that Scripture prophesies this, but this does not necessarily mean that it predicts this will take place before the return of Christ. The great value of the book of Revelation, for example, is that it reveals the realities. Now there is already a world system, Walter Wink's words, a domination system, that is seeking to make declarations as to who can buy and who can sell. We see this already at work globally with the developed and developing worlds, or we often see it at a more local level with regard to who is rewarded and who is not financially. To be a follower of Christ is indeed very challenging, and to receive the mark of the beast is something that is very easy. Does the Bible say there will be a literal mark in the future? I don't believe we can assert, or indeed we can deny this. The future is both open and it is certain. Maybe open in reality. I have huge sympathies with Clark Pinnock and others who espouse the view that the future is truly open. But at least if not truly open, we have to healthily live with it being open in the sense that we live knowing that our responses now help shape what is to come. A truly eschatological people will live as though they can make a difference, as if they can shape the future. They will invest now for tomorrow. They will work believing in the sowing and reaping principles that we sow now for then. The world system, conversely, seeks to work on the basis of eating as much of tomorrow's seed as possible today. Hence, eventually, economically and ecologically, we end up in major crises. If truly eschatological people will live with an open future, but also with that future being certain, certain that God will bring this project of His to a conclusion, certain that Jesus Christ is Lord and every knee will bow, certain that He has paid the price, He has been found worthy to open the seals so that the scroll can now be opened. Even if persecution comes, even if a totalitarian global government arises, even if martyrdom is the future for the people of God, such a people will have confidence that God is the sovereign God. With the future open, we do not simply accept the inevitability of a one-world government. Neither, though, can we go to the other extreme and suggest that the governments of this world, and in many people's language, the mountains of society, will be submitted to the people of God in some kind of reconstructionist fashion. Everything, our eschatology and everything, has to be shaped by Jesus, by the cross and the resurrection. All of Scripture, and indeed the God of Scripture, has to be understood and viewed through the Jesus lens. So, in coming to make some conclusions, I want to try to give my call on various issues. I'm going to do that realizing that there are indeed many possible options. So many options are dependent on how the Scriptures are interpreted. So with this podcast, I begin with a few short comments with regard to various aspects normally connected with eschatology. A one-world government and the Antichrist. On the future of a one-world government and the rise of an Antichrist, I don't believe that Scripture teaches the rise of such a person. However, the likelihood of increasing global institutions is almost certain. Perhaps it is even necessary. And while necessary, it's certainly highly dangerous. We're moving increasingly in a global direction, and global problems will need global solutions. Fear among believers, reading current events and trying to see them in the Bible, will cause believers to draw back. And into that vacuum, there will be an Antichrist spirit that manifests. Put it another way, if the light withdraws, my question is, what is going to be left? Thankfully, even when believers withdraw, this does not mean the total absence of God. Thank God that He also works with those who are not believers in Christ. But the call is for believers in Christ to be involved in the global scene and not to withdraw through some fear-mongering that comes through an interpretation of Scripture. It seems to me that the world is calling for those who will live in the light of their vision concerning liberation and so for that future. And of course, globalization has to be counterbalanced with an emphasis on localization. What about a millennium? I don't believe there's a literal millennial rule to come. With this imagery appearing in one book of the Bible, and that a highly symbolic apocalyptic book, where it has a focus on the martyrs, it does not seem wise to build such a possibility into an eschatological framework. The millennium for me is a symbol, spurring us on towards that goal, releasing in us an optimism of faith that we can see a difference in this age, and also at the same time critiquing the naivety of any optimism that ignores the ongoing presence of evil and the ever tendency of all things negative to erupt and dominate. Ever since the fall, there has been a destroying element in this world. What about the situation with Israel? There's nothing, as I read Scripture, that suggests that Israel has to be back in her land. The New Testament does not hold out that expectation, and the Old Testament sees the fulfillment in and through the return from exile. Secondly, there is not a straight line between the Israel of the Old Covenant and the Israel of today. We currently have a secular state in Israel, not a theocracy in the land. Thirdly, Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament hopes. He takes on Israel's destiny, first to stand in the gap and to see a great reversal. We see that right from the baptism, where he insists on baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, to stand in the gap in repentance on behalf of Israel. So we see him standing in the gap, bringing a reversal from his baptism right through to the cross. And the shift then takes place so that those who are in Christ can stand in that place and take on the call to be a light to the nations. Now, this does not mean, though, that there's no significance in their return, nor that we can ignore all connections between the Israel of today with the patriarchs and covenants of old. A very complex scenario. So an understanding of Israel and the plan of God with her is indeed very complex. Her return to the land does carry prophetic destiny, but I suggest that the battleground is for true reconciliation in God and for there to be a visitation of God to the Jews of the land and the Jews in the diaspora. There is a prophetic call in the Spirit, a prophetic call of back to Jerusalem. Go back to the place where the gospel began. The gospel began in Jerusalem. It was later shaped in a Hellenistic fashion and in the context of getting into bed with imperialism. Two shifts there. One away from a Hebraic worldview to a Greek worldview and away from being marginalized and being the salt of the earth to actually being involved at the center of things in an imperial fashion. Now, the seed from Jerusalem is good. The gospel has power. The husk, I think, that surrounded the seed has caused untold damage. Now is the era when we know Christendom is over, when we will experience a measure of persecution and marginalization, and that will come against almost all forms of Christianity. The immediate future probably will be harder, more restrictive, with an increasing number of martyrs for the faith. The purpose of this in God is to strip away the husk in order that the true seed can be revealed. It is this gospel, the true seed, that has to make its return. However, the pathway is not simply a direct pathway from the Gentile world to the Jewish world, but it also is a pathway that must lead through the Islamic world. Any vision of a visitation to the Jewish people cannot avoid a belief in a visitation to the other children of Abraham. While on the subject of Israel, though, any view of a renewed temple is in conflict with the New Testament view of what the temple is in the context of fulfillment. It is the one people of God who are being built together, regardless of ethnic background, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Eschatology does not look back, but must look forward to fulfillments. We do not look back to Israel, we do not look back to a temple, and we don't even look back to creation. We look forward to a new creation. Probably for me, when looking at the future, the words of Jesus in the parable of the wheat and the weeds stand out. Let both grow together to harvest. This indicates the presence of both seeds within God's world until the end. Perhaps also with both maturing. Perhaps with the divergence between the two increasing. The study's a theme of the time is short, so the devil works more in parts of Scripture. There are themes of birth pangs, none of which can be pressed too far to suggest increasing traumas prior to the parousia, but it might give some weighting in that direction. The concept of this world burning up is not present in language that is non-apocalyptic, nor is it consistent with a new heaven and new earth type language. Creation must come to its conclusion. It's freedom that matches that of the freedom of the sons and daughters of God, as Paul indicates in Romans 8. Life in the age to come will have a connection to life in this age, and our work in this age is to be faith-filled, drawing its inspiration from the age to come. Eschatology is not about something completely different in the sweet by and by, but about something different happening now, because we can see a whole new creation. Something different happening now in and through those who have a vision of life as it will be then. We're going to continue with one more podcast when we'll seek to bring to a conclusion our thoughts on eschatology. So until then, you've been listening to a podcast from Martin Scott. Check out the website at www.3generations.eu. I look forward to talking to you again in the near future.